Thank you for all the lessons you've given us this week. We ask you that everything we do be in accordance with thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, birthday.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. And I can report that Annalie Ginter had surgery this past week, and it went well, and she's now at home. But we have a card up here if you'd like to sign it for her. And also a card for Harold Hill, who is dealing with some serious issues. He is on infusions as well as physical therapy, and they're trying to deal with his problem. Sherry Traynor, we're still waiting to hear about the infection in her leg. And Brad Teeter has COVID, so he and Gail are not here today. Charlene Montgomery's aunt, Rena Drakeford, is back in the hospital. She has blood pressure problems. I heard this morning that Linda Preston Vanover passed away, and you might pray for her family. And also I heard this morning that Bonnie Abney, some of you would know her, she used to live in this area. She lives in Indiana now, but she has lung cancer. But she also has COVID, and she also has pneumonia. So pray for her, too. We also have a card for Harold Hill. Did I mention that? Yeah. So we have a card for Harold Hill and Annalie Ginter, if you'd like to sign them this morning after church. So. That's, I think, all the announcements I have to make. I do want to start today's communion service by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which says, I'm sorry, that's Ephesians. It says different things there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's focus on that one word, the word proclaim. What he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Every time you or I eat this bread or drink this cup, we are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And the Greek word translated proclaim means to declare or to preach or announce or celebrate or proclaim. And what it is that we're proclaiming or celebrating is the Lord's death. Not only that He took our punishment on Himself, but also the amazing grace that He now freely lavishes on all of us. So in a few moments, together, let's eat this bread and drink this cup and celebrate what Jesus has done. He has saved us. He is saving us. He will save us.
Communion song is 4:30 on the cross.
Send your Son to be crucified, so for those that can believe, that they may have everlasting life. And that today we partake of this bread that represents the broken body, and this cup that represents the blood that was shed, so that will happen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Small portion of those blessings. In fact,
to your word. We ask that you would accept them as they are intended from our heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let me ask you to join us now in singing hymn number 122, Standing on the Promises. Number 267 is our next song. Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. 267.
Thank you.
Number 422 is our prayer hymn as we take time to be holy. So let's sing just the first verse as we stand together and join in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being our Father in heaven, because you've ordained that we shall have families with fathers and mothers and children. We know quite well what fathers do. They love us. They provide for us. They protect us. And mothers will do the same. So we thank you for loving us, for providing our needs, for protecting us from the evil one. And when we are not good children, which happens too often, you discipline us so we may learn to follow your will. So we come today to honor you as our Heavenly Father and to return love to you. Lord, we pray that you will forgive and renew us in your Spirit as we worship you together here. We give you our love. We give you our gratitude. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. A man once said, "I'm not the boss of my house." I don't know how I lost it. I don't know when I lost it. I don't even think I ever had it. But I've seen the boss's job, and I don't want it. The text we're looking at today is in the fourth... Now I've lost my place. The fifth chapter of Ephesians in the New Testament. And it covers a lot of ground. But it covers husbands and wives in the process. Beginning at verse 21 in chapter 5 of Ephesians. There we go. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a living church, a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we're members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Well, that covers a lot of ground, as I mentioned. But this text that I just read has been debated for centuries. It seems the only part anybody is ever interested in is, should a wife submit to her husband? That's the one they pick out and talk about. There have been men who've used this passage to dominate their wives, by demanding that they submit to them in everything. There have been theologians who've tried to rewrite this passage of Scripture so that women don't have to be in submission to their husband. And there are preachers who won't even touch this passage of Scripture because they'd rather not mess with it. Now here's the deal. They've all missed the point, I think. They've all missed the point of that whole passage of Scripture. They misunderstood the focus, which is not about whether women should submit to their husbands. It's not about husbands being able to dominate their wives. The focus of this whole passage of Scripture is about how every Christian should live a life of submission to those around him or her. That command to submit is everywhere in that passage. And this type of lifestyle just happens to include how husbands and wives should regard each other, but it reaches far, much farther than that. In the 18th verse, which we didn't read, Paul told us we need to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we should be so controlled by God's Spirit that it becomes obvious to other people by the way we talk or think or act. Then Paul told three ways that we could fill our lives with God's Spirit, so that we could make our lives so that He would control us. In Ephesians 5:19, he says we can be filled with God's Spirit when we are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. In the 20th verse, he says we can be filled with God's Spirit when we are giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, sing praises to God, give thanks to God for all the things He's given us. That will help to open your heart to the Spirit of God. When we do those things, we create an atmosphere in our lives where the Spirit can be comfortable within us and begin His work in us. But there's a third thing that we could do that will make it easier for God's Spirit to fill us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a pretty general statement, wouldn't you say? Submit to one another. Then for the next few verses, Paul gives us examples of how we can do that. Wives, submit to your husbands. Encourage them to be the leaders in the home. Husbands, submit to your wives by loving them as much as Christ loved the church. Children, submit to your parents by obeying them. And fathers, submit to your children by not being harsh or unreasonable. Employees, submit to your bosses as if you were working for Christ. And bosses, submit to your employees by treating them fairly. Submit, submit, submit. It's a Christian thing, this submission. The world doesn't understand it. It's not, submission doesn't mean that you lie down and let everybody walk on you. That's not the idea. But we'll get to the idea in a moment. The world does not like submission. The world won't do it. Because the world is not into submission. The world is into demanding my rights and my position, my power. And Jesus said we should not be like that. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Submit? Why? Because Jesus did. One of my favorite passages of scriptures in the second chapter of Philippians, where Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant or more important than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Submit? Why? Because that's what Jesus did. See, he's our example. And submission is what he modeled for us. So we must learn to be submissive to others. But what does submission mean? Like I said, it doesn't mean lying down, letting people walk all over you, no. Submission means it's not all about me. It's not about what I want, what I desire, what I need. Submission is looking out for the interests of others. Caring what others need. That's what Philippians says. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In your relationships, ask what's important to the people around you. Find out what it is, and then give it to them. Unless it's immoral or illegal, or violates the will of God, that should be your guideline. A survey was done several years ago, and they asked men and women what they needed most from their spouses. And men overwhelmingly said they needed to be respected. And women overwhelmingly said they needed to be loved. That was published in Focus on the Family magazine. That's exactly what Paul is telling husbands and wives that they need to give to their spouses. Now, folks have known this for years. I mean, it's not been a secret anywhere. That's why Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, once said, "Let the wife make her husband glad to come home." And let the husband make his wife sorry to see him leave. Think about that. Men need to be respected by their wives so that they will want to come home from work. And women need to be loved so much by their husbands that they're sorry to see their husband leave for work. Submission in marriage is all about trying to figure out what your spouse needs. And see, you can see this principle spelled out all through Paul's teaching in the scriptures. In this passage of scripture, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." What do parents want? They want to be obeyed, right? So Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do." And what do children want from their parents? To be treated right. I can remember when I was a kid thinking, "Oh, can they be so unfair?" Well, I'll bet you have to, haven't you? So Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." What do employers want? They want you to do your job. So Paul says, "Employees should render service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man." And what do employees want? They want to be treated fairly. So Paul says, "Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him." Now, too often it happens, people will say, "Yeah, that's how my kids should behave. They should obey me. That's how my employees ought to work. They ought to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Or this is how employer ought to treat me. You tell them, Paul." And there is, somehow, we get the idea that this submission thing is all about how other people should treat us. If only other people would treat me right, submit to my needs, then I'd do the same for them. I'm sorry, that's not how it works, folks. The Bible never tells us what others must do for us first. It only tells you and me what we should do for others. No matter how they treat us. Submission is not about other people treating us right first. It's about us treating others right, no matter what. I want you to think back to the passage I quoted earlier about submitting to others in the same way that Jesus submitted to us. He's the model of how we should submit to others, and we want to remember that. So here's the question. How did Jesus submit to us? He died on the cross for us, right? So what did you do first for Jesus that made it so that he would want to die for you? Did you do anything that would make Jesus say, "Oh, they've done this wonderful thing for me, and now I should do something wonderful for them"? No. We didn't do anything for Jesus that would have earned his attention. We didn't deserve him submitting to the cross. He died on the cross despite the fact that we don't deserve it. And he's our model for how to do submission. Submit to others even if they don't deserve it. That's what Jesus did for you. So go and do likewise. There are a couple of qualifiers though. Sometimes when you don't have to submit. And first one is that you should not submit to something that is illegal, immoral, or violates the will of God. For example, The Bible says we're to submit to our governing authorities. But in the book of Acts, chapter 4, the Jewish council ordered Peter and John not to preach about Jesus anymore. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. In other words, Peter and John said, we're not going to submit to you on this. Preaching about Jesus is what we're supposed to do. It's what God wants us to do. We'll do what God wants us to do in spite of what you say. So we're not required to submit to anything that's illegal or immoral or violates the will of God. And the other fact is submission doesn't mean you have to put you or your family in danger. In other words, for example, a woman whose husband beats her or beats the kids does not have to stay in that situation. In the Old Testament, you remember King David? Well, before he was king, he was a musician in the court of King Saul. And after a while, Saul became very jealous of David. And he sought to do him harm. In fact, he intended to kill David. David left town. He didn't submit to that. Any wife or child who is endangered by a husband doesn't have to stay in a dangerous situation. They can and they should leave, and I think the church ought to help them. But one last thought. Why should I submit? Well, I should submit because Jesus did. I get that. But why does it matter whether I do or not? You remember my saying, submission is the third way that we can be filled with the power of God's Spirit? When we choose to be submissive to other people in our lives, especially if those who don't deserve for us to be nice to them, we turn God's Spirit loose in that relationship. And when we turn God's Spirit loose, watch out, because things can begin to happen in a big way. Think about it this way. There was a story published in the Atlantic Monthly, and I don't know if this is true or not. Some of you might know better than I. But they said back in the Old West, there were some ranchers who had a unique way of breaking wild stallions. What they'd do is they'd harness the stallion to a little burrow and they'd turn them loose. And the last thing they would see was this powerful horse bucking and dragging the little burrow helplessly out onto the prairie. And those animals might be gone for days, but eventually they would come back. And guess which animal was in the lead? That's right. The little burro. He was leading this powerful but subdued stallion behind him. The burro was never violent. He never demanded his way, but quietly and patiently he held on for dear life. Until the horse became exhausted. And by patience and submission, the donkey eventually broke the wild stallion. And the burro's submission is what made all the difference. Now here's my point. Submission was never meant to be an inconvenience to us. God didn't call us to be submissive so that we would be annoyed all day long and resent having to do it. No. God called us to be submissive because that's one of the greatest tools we have to change the lives of people around us and to help them. You need proof of that? Let's read that passage from Philippians again. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you catch that? Why did Jesus take the form of a servant? Why did he give up his power and his rights in heaven? He did it so he could change the world. So people like you and me could become children of God. His humility and his submission to our needs will result in every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that he is Lord. God has commissioned us to use that same technique, I think, to bring about a change in the lives of people around us. But in order to use this power of submission, we must first submit to God ourselves. We come to him believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We repent of our sins. We confess that Jesus will now be our Lord and Savior. And we allow ourselves to be buried in the waters of Christian baptism and rise up to walk in a brand new life. That's how it works. That's the story of submission. And that's why Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. He's talking about all of us. And he means it. We're going to sing our invitation hymn this morning. It's number 452. Just the first and last verses. But if there's a need in your heart to submit to the Lord, and you haven't done it yet, we'd invite you to step out today while we stand and sing.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take my cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me,
Parents' Day to all of you. I might mention this is also Cousins' Day. That should be a big thing in Jessamine County. Cousins Day. It's also Pioneer Day and Amelia Earhart Day. It's National Drive-Through Day, believe it or not. And it's also Tell an Old Joke Day. I'll bet I could do that. So don't forget to sign the cards for Harold Hill or Anna Lee Ginter before you leave, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we leave this haven where we worship, return to the world where we live, may your Spirit dwell in our hearts so that we can never forget you promised you won't forsake us. Walk with us wherever we go, faithful Father. Guide our steps, we pray, in the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.